Turn with me in your Bibles, in your notes, to Matthew chapter 19. This morning, Lord willing, we'll look at verses 1 through 12. Just quick recap, last week we saw the Lord speaking about when we are sinned against by a person, that we're either to go to them, and again, we go to them with a heart of wanting to see them restored, and then we see that process that the Lord put before us, that if they reject that, to take a few other witnesses, and if they reject that, then go to the church, and then the church from there, if they don't repent, you know, we spoke of church discipline and those things, but the hope in there is if someone sins against us, we're getting things reconciled, and you know what, we're all growing in the Lord together. And then from there, the Lord talked about, in many cases, just forgiving them and letting it go, you know, just moving forward. And we talked about through that parable of the ungrateful servant, that when we don't do that, when we harbor bitterness in our heart, we're really not walking worthy of the call of Christ. I mean, this morning, we were reminded of the Lord's dying for us on the cross to forgive us. We need to forgive others. We also saw that we quench the Spirit of God when we have unforgiveness in our heart and we really go into a place of bondage. There's not growth there. There's not a broadening of our walk with the Lord. We need to forgive others so, again, we can move forward in Christ Jesus. Well, this morning here, we kind of turn a page and we see the Lord now, again, moving on from Galilee, and he's heading down towards Jerusalem where he would lay down his life for us and take it back up 3 days later. So this is at the tail end of the Lord's earthly ministry. And we'll see as he heads out here from Galilee, he ends up down in the Judean wilderness east of the Jordan, again, heading down to Jericho to head up to Jerusalem. And many follow him, and the Lord meets them where they at, brings many healings. And yet we see as well the religious leaders follow him as well, trying to test him, trying to trap him, trying to find fault in him. And this time they bring questions concerning marriage. And boy, how valuable is this for us? The fact that they tried to trap Jesus, but Jesus used it for us to give us instruction to bring affirmation, absolutely, concerning marriage as we see it presented back in Genesis. And we'll see in the text here again, the Lord really affirming the world created in 6 days. He talks about young earth creation here, God creating all things again in the beginning. We'll see the Lord addressing the fact. And listen, in times past, this was something that everyone just knew, but the fact there's only two genders, there's not 64, just so you know. We'll see the Lord talking about holy matrimony between one man and one woman. Again, holy matrimony, that, again, this is the only sexual relations and intimacy that's sanctioned by God, and the things outside of that are sinful. We'll also see the Lord talking about divorce. What are the biblical grounds for divorce? And if what if one does not, again, or divorces without biblical grounds? What's the case then? And we'll look at Scripture with that, compare Scripture with Scripture. If you're in that place, how do you move forward? Well, the Bible gives guidance and direction in that. And then we'll talk about singleness, because after the Lord breaks these things down concerning marriage, the disciples are like, oh boy, it's better not to be married. And basically the Lord says, well, these are things for those that are married, and if you're not married, you need to be like a eunuch set apart for the Lord. And so then they probably thought, well, maybe marriage isn't so bad after all. So anyhow, that's a little bit of where we've been and where we're going. Let's read verses 1 through 12 together. Just to get an overview of this, again, this is God's word here. This is God's commentary on these things. God honors his word above his own name. I want to lay that out, and I'm going to be reiterating that. Because again, so many of these truths are assaulted today, not only in the world, but unfortunately by false teachers and men following their lustful desires within the church. But God's word is our standard, amen. So we stand on the word, we look to the word, and God's word is good. God's word brings life. God's word directs our paths again into green pastures. So notice here again, Matthew 19:1. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce to put her away? And he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. His disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it's better not to marry. But he said to them, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who are born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. Now again, going back up here to verse 1, Jesus had finished those sayings, again, where he had been there in Galilee. We know from the other Gospels, and he briefly went down to Samaria and then went back up through the valley of Jezreel, through Beth Shean, that's kind of the gateway city there, and then over east of the Jordan River, down through Judea to Jericho, up to Jerusalem. And so the saying that he just said that we talked about, again, on offenses, he talked about if you offend one of these little ones of mine, it's better to have a millstone tied around your neck. And then as we talked about when we're offended, going to that person or forgiving that person. And one thing I want to emphasize here, again, the Lord, as he said those things, again, he finished these sayings. When you read that on its own, it's just kind of like, oh, he said this and he said that. But let's remember, again, the things that the Lord said, it isn't just a man speaking. This is God Almighty speaking forth the word of God. This is the word, as Christ has declared being the word in John 1:1. In the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God, Jesus Christ is the expression of the Father. The Word of God is the expression of God Almighty. His instruction for us is where we learn of who He is, of who we are in Him, the gospel, how we need Him, and so forth. So Jesus, the Word, brought the Word. Again, these aren't just sayings. This is Scripture. And so again, we really need to take heed. We need to take heed to the Word of God, the words of Christ and the Word, and we need to take heed to this passage before us today, because again, we're addressing issues today that many say are controversial. There's nothing controversial about these things. The only thing that's made them controversial is men's sin and men in the church that put their own ideas above the Word of God. But let's remember, we're not going to be judged on Judgment Day by philosophies of men and doctrines of demons and our feelings and our emotions. We're going to be judged by the Word of God. God's word is the standard. Notice what Jesus said in John 12:48. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I've spoken will judge him in the last day. So these aren't just sayings that, you know, I kind of like that and I don't like the other. No, this is the word of the living God that we are going to be judged by. Notice Romans 2:16. And in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Jesus Christ will judge, again, according to the gospel, according to the word of God. It won't be, well, how is Jesus feeling today? And him saying, well, I know I said that, but I'm really not going to follow through with it. Because, you know, times change and these guys evolved and they got more high-minded and so forth. And I was kind of a caveman back then. No, this is God's word. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. These are his standards. These are things he's put forth to bless us in living. And again, when we shun these things, death comes out of it. He offers life through his death and resurrection. And again, an abundant life when we walk according to his word. But when we shun him, we want to go our own ways. Again, the Lord says we're going to be judged by his word. So let's take heed to the word of God. And especially let's take heed to these things the Lord's addressing today that, again, come up so often in this time that we are living too. One other note here on the Lord's travels. Again, he's leaving Galilee, and it'd be the last time that he would be there until his death and resurrection. Because we read, and we'll see later on in Matthew 26, 32, the Lord told his disciples, and this is once they were down in Jerusalem, but after I have been raised, I'll go before you to Galilee. So the Lord would meet with them again up in Galilee, but it would be after he was resurrected from the grave, and it's when the Lord would have a nice breakfast with them again on the shore. They'd eat together, and then the Lord would give instruction to them about evangelism and so forth. Notice verse 2. And great multitudes followed the Lord, and he healed them there. And so as the Lord again is traveling down to absolutely lay down his life for us, there are still many wanting to be touched by him. They're following him from place to place. And the Lord, again, is no doubt beginning to have a heart weighed down because he's going to the cross to take, again, the wrath due us upon himself. It wouldn't just be a crucifixion from the hand of men, but God Almighty, the Father, placing the judgment due us because of our sin upon his Son, Jesus Christ. And we see the Lord, again, even on the way, begin to bear that dread that's going to come upon him. And yet as people follow him, he has time for them. Again, he has burdens that he is bearing, and yet he still has time for others to minister to them. That is a lesson for us. Let's make sure we're not getting so bogged down with our own concerns and so forth that we're not looking out to those around us who need to be ministered to. And also, again, as these people follow the Lord, what an encouragement to us to draw near to him. As it says in James, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. James 4, 7 and 8. Let's make sure that we are doing that. Again, in the midst of everything going on, the Lord had time for this multitude. And in the midst of everything going on in the world, the Lord has time for you. Every once in a while, I hear someone say, well, I pray to God, but I know he's so busy up there. I don't want to bother him more. Listen, the Lord's in complete control. Come and cast your cares upon him. He cares for you. And so these multitudes are following to get touched by him, and they get touched by him. He meets them where they're at. Sadly, again, there's another group that's following, not to be touched by the Lord, but wanting to lay hands on the Lord, opposing him because he opposed their false gospel of self-righteousness. And so they come to him wanting to test him or setting a trap for him. Notice verse 3. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him. And the Greek there, again, really means to set a trap for, and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Now, once Jesus gets down in Jerusalem, we see during Passion Week, they bring a whole series of tests before the Lord. And the Lord just stifles them bringing truth. And eventually they're like, okay, we can't ask any more questions because we're looking really bad here and he's looking really good. They bring these questions concerning marriage, wanting to trap him because the Sadducees and Pharisees had different views on marriage. Some were more conservative, others were more liberal. And this is a question, again, because of that, along with the mindset of Rome when it came to marriage. They thought, we can ask him this question and he's not going to be able to give us a straight answer, and we'll have an angle to bring accusation against him. Again, we're blessed in this, though, because the Lord would use this to give us, again, an affirmation of God's design for marriage and his design for procreation and sexual relations and singleness as well. Again, they grossly corrupted this institution of marriage, really putting their own way above God's way. Their own way was wrong. God's way is always right. Also want to point out here, as the Lord answers them, as he always does, he's not intimidated by them in any way, shape, or form. He doesn't hold back the truth. He's not worried about hurting someone's feelings, asking the questions. He knows in speaking truth, he won't have to come back around and apologize to them. I was harsh with you for speaking the truth. The Lord knows the truth sets us free. And I want to point that out as we go into, again, the issues of marriage and so forth, because we're called to imitate him, are we not? Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. The scripture says, be holy as he is holy. Be imitators of God. Because listen, to this day, the devil always works these angles when it comes to sexual relations. Always, again, begins to distort the truth. He'll get it out in the world. They start believing that which is wrong is right, and that which is right is wrong, and then we get put to the test. Will we stand fundamentally in the truth, or will we waver in these things to appease fallen man? They've taken it so far today that when you stand in the truth, now you owe people apologies for standing in the truth. You hurt their feelings. No, we need to stand in the truth of God's word. We can't waffle to appease the accuser as well as those that are under the sway of the wicked one. We need to stand in the truth to please our Savior. And sadly, though, there's many who name the name of Christ. They waffle in these areas. They fudge the book, so to speak. They try to twist scripture. They try to broaden the boundaries of the Lord when it comes to marriage and sexual relations and so forth, trying to widen the camp, so to speak, to try to appease to people in their rebellion following vile passions, as the Bible calls it. Let's make sure that we're not part of that group. Let's make sure we're standing in the truth of God's word. Let's make sure we heed 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. Jesus is preaching the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Notice, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. And then notice verse 3. And it's the day that we're in today. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers, and they'll turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So they want their own desires versus what God desires for us. God's word, they don't want. They say, we want what we want. And yet the Lord brought the word. Jesus preached the word. Because notice verse 4, he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? The Lord brings them to the word of God. Have you not read? Jesus, the word, immediately takes them to the word. Specifically, he's referring back to Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. He's taking verses from those passages there, starting with Genesis 1:26. Again, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Notice 27, so God made man in his own image, and the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. Jesus upholds the word of God. Jesus puts forth truths here that, again, we need to stand in. These are foundational truths for our faith, and he upholds, again, the scriptures in presenting these things. Again, I'm going to keep emphasizing this. This is the word of God. This is not some secondary manuscript here. This isn't, well, we got God's word in our opinion, or there's God's word and what this guy said over there. Anyone that puts their word equal with or above God's word is a false prophet, period. This is God's living word. God's word is the standard. God's word is the truth. Psalm 138:2, you've magnified your word above all your name. God does not magnify my word above his name, but he magnifies his word above his name. And that's true concerning everyone that's walked the face of the earth outside of Christ Jesus himself, who is the word of God himself. Jesus came to uphold the word of God. We saw this on Wednesday nights in our study in Psalms right now. But 1 Peter 1:24, all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, along with man's opinions and man's philosophies and man's doctrines. But notice 25, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. But again, sadly, many have a low view of God's word. A low view of God's word, again, concerning marriage and singleness and sexual relations and even creation. And in the beginning, God creating and him being the creator. They want to follow their feelings and their own desires and the philosophies of men. And again, they put those above the word of truth. Let's not follow their foolishness. Again, this isn't just God giving us rules. This is God wanting to lead us into life. This is God's truth to protect us. This is God's truth to bless us. This is God's truth to bless the marriage bed and procreation and so forth. And when we shun these things thinking we're smarter than God, notice Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We get led in a wicked way when we do that. Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of the way is death. And then 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit expressly says, in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And again, in these areas, this is running amok in the areas of marriage and creation and singleness and procreation, again, and intimacy. That's why we're told in Ephesians 5:6, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Let's stand in the word, not with those that twist scripture. Notice Proverbs 3:1, my son, don't forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. For the length of days and long life and peace, they will add to you. So again, God says, walk in my ways and you'll have peace added to your life. You want to shun my ways and follow your heart? There's a way that seems right to man in doing that, but the end is destruction. And then notice Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him and he'll direct your paths. Again, the Lord's laying these things out, not just to answer their question, but to again, give us assurance in God's standard and God's ways to bless us, to go before us. So he says here some powerful things. Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? Right at the beginning here, we see Jesus upholding the fact that the triune God is the creator of all things. We see this right in the beginning. We see this right in Genesis. We open Genesis, we see our origin story right there in the Word of God. And right off the bat, we begin to learn about God, learn about who he is. When it came to the sixth day, when he created man, Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And indeed, we see one God there, and we see him revealed in three persons there. Let us, he's not talking to the angels. Just so you know, you're not created in the image and likeness of an angel. You're created in the image and likeness of God Almighty. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And throughout the scriptures, we see creation attributed to the Father. We see it attributed to the Holy Spirit. And we see it attributed to the Son. Notice Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God. And this is referring to the Father. Therefore, man of the dust of the ground breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. We read there in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then as we referred to in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and he was the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And we know that's referring to the Son, who in verse 14 it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we see the Lord upholding that God created all this stuff. Guys, it didn't come from a random explosion. It's not by chance. God Almighty created it all, and he created us in his image and his likeness. You were not created in the image of an ape. So, you know, you can rest. The Lord's, again, speaking truth here. This is what Jesus said. You're like, but Charles Darwin. No, this is what Jesus Christ said. And by the way, the things Jesus says holds up. These things are God's prophetic word confirmed, while the other stuff is just utter nonsense. Notice as well, the Lord says, from the beginning. Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? At the beginning. He doesn't say 14 billion years in, he made them male and female. This is the Lord upholding creation, and it's the Lord upholding that the Lord created all things in six literal days, according to the eyewitness account that he gave to Moses. Just so you know, the Lord was there. The Lord was there, and he gave the eyewitness account to Moses. 6 literal days are talking, well, those could be, you know what, seasons of millions of years. No, on the seventh day he rested, he called it the Sabbath, and he said, again, in covenant with Israel, emulate that. Take a day off. That's not the rest of my life because I'm barely scratching the surface of that day of Genesis. That's a literal day that he's speaking of there. The context shows us that. It talks about evening and morning was the first day. And you get that with the second day and the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, the sixth day. That's God's eyewitness account given to Moses. God honors his word above his own name. And yet men come along to make up theories to try to explain away the eyewitness account. And you need to know this today. Science today, it interprets things when it comes to the origin of all things according to a theory that men came up with. They came up with an idea. Hey, how can we explain away God? I got it. Nothing produced something, and somehow an amoeba became a man. And if you give it enough time, it can happen. No science behind it, but now let's interpret everything through that lie. And when you begin to step back and interpret everything through a creator, guess what? The math works. When you interpret through nothing produced something, and all this stuff happened on its own that defies so many laws of science, it doesn't add up. It's bankrupt. But really what's going on there is that, again, men being convicted by the Holy Spirit are trying to explain away God to be eased in their conscience concerning their sin. Romans speaks to this directly. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They suppress this truth in sinful unrighteousness. You need to know that. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. There's a conviction of the Holy Spirit upon them, and creation itself shows us there's a creator. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they're without excuse. And then notice 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. You know what the word futile means? It means no effective results. We came from, you know, slime, and then these species all changed. Guys, there's no effective results in that. That's not what the fossil record shows. These things aren't found in the fossil record. They're futile. There's no effective results in their foolishness. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed, notice, the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible men, birds and four-footed animals and creepy things. So instead of, again, life coming from life, as science says, that's where life comes from, God creating all these things. No, let's go worship four-footed animals and say, behold your maker, that's what we came from. You came from a fish somehow. Verse 24, therefore God gave them up to uncleanliness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies amongst themselves and exchange the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever, amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, and then it moves into homosexuality. And interesting, here the Lord's confirming creation, and the Lord goes into holy matrimony. Because God's way will lead you into good things, into life, and the ways of the world and suppressing the truth and unrighteousness will lead you into vile passions, into a path of death. Again, all of this All this evolution, it's ridiculous, it's satanic. Life can only come from life, scientific fact. Where there's design, there's a designer, scientific fact. Anything in motion has to be set in motion, scientific fact. The information in DNA can't just appear, scientific fact. Like, well, we came through, it defects and so forth. Guys, that's a lack of DNA when that happens. That's not added DNA. These are scientific facts. For things to work, they have to be complete. That's a fact. We can go start taking batteries from the cars out in the parking lot, and your car won't start without that battery. It needs to be complete for it to work. You start taking parts out of your watch. Does anyone even wear a watch? I got one. How many watches we got today? It's not going to work. It's not going to work. It has to be complete. God created Adam complete. Things had to be complete. Guys, it's simple math here. And explosions don't produce order. They produce chaos. Look, in 2 minutes, I just destroyed evolution. These are scientific. Oh, I believe in science. That's real science. That's observable science, not, hey, I got a theory to explain away God and let's interpret everything through it. Oh, that monkey walks upright half the time. We must have came from him. It's utterly ridiculous. And Jesus Christ, above everything I just said, is upheld in the creation account that in the beginning, God made them male and female. Not 14 billion years in, but in the beginning, day 6. Can we say amen to that? Listen, what's more ridiculous than that is theistic evolution. These guys will say, well, you know what? God created, but he used evolution. Tim Keller, N.T. Wright, Andy Stanley. These guys are goofy because this even makes God the author of sin and death. It contradicts the account of the new heavens and the new earth that will be created. It doesn't say after the millennial reign, there will be a 14 billion year waiting period while God makes the new heaven and new earth. No, the old's destroyed and the new comes forth. And listen, it undermines God's clear account to appease the wisdom of men. And sadly, there's so many pulpits that their aims to appeal the wisdom of men versus to please God Almighty. And they lie through their teeth to get a data boy from someone who hates God and is an ignoramus. Notice 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolishness the wisdom of the world? Yet men stand up and dispute with God. And boy, we know more than we ever knew. Yet these ancient build things that were like, how did they build that? Maybe we're not so smart. So from the beginning, he made them, and he made them male and female. Jesus is affirming, guys, are you ready for this? There's only two genders. And guess what? Science backs that up as well. Notice the account here, Genesis 2:18. The Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a helper comparable to him, which means opposite of him, to complement him. He doesn't say, I'm going to give Adam another Adam. I'm going to give him someone to complement him, someone a little different than him. This guy's a little bit of a hothead. I need someone to calm him down a little bit. There's not a lot of emotion in him. Let's give him a partner, a little more emotion so they can balance each other out well. We'll make her more delicate and so forth. We'll make him stronger. They'll fit together perfectly, like these two hands right here. They'll come together perfect. God does not create things that are disorderly, but he creates things that are orderly. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, brought them to Adam to see what he called them. And whenever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, the birds of the air, every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, closed up flesh in its place, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man, and Adam said, and again, hear this, because Jesus is quoting this. Now this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man, therefore man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife. They shall become one flesh. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and not ashamed. And notice verse 5 in our text. The Lord says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. Jesus quoting scripture here. God made them male and female, upholding the Genesis account. And this is the reason he'll leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife. A couple things real quick in the account there in Genesis 2. God took Eve from the rib. I always point this out in the weddings I do. Not from the foot that he'd trample her. Not from the head that she would rule over him, but out of the side, near to his heart, where he'd love her, protect her, provide for her, where they would partner together, where she would support him. Husband, love your wife. Wives, respect your husbands. It's God's plan. When that's going on, putting God first, blessings absolutely pour out from glory. For this reason, he'll leave or depart. This means to leave behind your parents, to leave behind singleness. Bachelor life is left behind, fellas. It means to do it with permission from God and in the hopes of blessings from the mother and father. To cleave, it means to cling to adhere together, to be joined together. It's a lifetime covenant. It's not I'll cleave to you and be ripped apart and be splintered up, and then I'll cleave to you and be ripped apart and be splintered up, and I'll cleave to you and be ripped apart and splintered up, and then it's time to get married and I'm a shell of who I should be. It's cleave together, be joined together, come together, and let the Lord bless it. One flesh, spiritually, mentally, physically, that out of the two, one would come out that looks just kind of like the both of you. Well, God blesses with children. All our kids growing up at one point, oh, they look like Steve. Oh, now they look like Shannon. Oh, now this one looks like Steve. Well, now they look like Shannon. Kind of, you know, this back and forth. But two becoming one flesh. Look at, Jesus is upholding here the fact that sexual relations and marriage that's ordained and approved by God is only that between it sickens me, I have to say it like this, a biological man and a biological woman in holy matrimony. This is Jesus who upheld the law commenting not only on holy matrimony, but fornication, adultery, homosexuality, etc. This is what God approves of, one man, one woman, and holy matrimony, cleaving together, becoming one. And God says, this is good. This is God saying, this is my wedding gift for you, be blessed. And you're like, oh, so much better than the toaster Aunt Martha got us. Notice Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed defiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Notice 1 Corinthians 6:9, do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, covetous, drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. This will be those that practice those things in rebellion. Not a struggle. Not I'm going to work through this. I forgive me, God, but those that just embrace such. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And when we're saved by grace through faith and we're washed, now he calls us to walk by faith and obey. Notice 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Not you have grace, so go do what you want to do, but you would abstain from sexual immorality. That's God's will for you. Not to ruin your good time, but to bless you. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned and testified, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has given us his Holy Spirit. And listen, there's such a broadening of definitions and borders today by so many in the church to try to include sexual perversions and vile passions to try to give a place for it versus mortifying it. They're rejecting God in doing so. They're rejecting the Holy Spirit in doing so. And they're doing it to the demise of those that hear them. They're not loving those that hear them. They're loving themselves, wanting to get propped up by a rebellious world. Listen, sexual sin brings a short-lived pleasure that gives birth to pain and death. Holy matrimony is good. Cleaving and adhering with God's blessing, again, versus tearing apart outside of God's order. Listen to what the word says, Proverbs 5:15. Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth as a loving deer, a graceful doe, and let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. In other words, says God, says do it my way and you'll find a satisfaction. Put the Lord first. Put your wife above yourself. Put your husband above yourself, women. And God says there'll be a satisfaction there. You don't find that in sexual relations outside of one man and one woman and holy matrimony abiding in the Lord. There's always a thirst for more. That's why we have a culture that is overtaken by sexual crimes and perversions and so forth. He says, why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and the embrace in the arms of a seductress? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man. He is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. God's ways brings life. Man's way brings death. So again, the two shall become one flesh. And then notice what the Lord says in verse 6. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. And here's the bottom line. Our relationship with God is first and foremost. And when a man and woman enter into holy matrimony, that relationship becomes the second most important relationship. This was the first covenant instituted amongst men given by God. Bring it together. He blesses it. And then he says, don't come against it. Again, this is holy matrimony. This is what God brings together. It's done here on earth, and it's honored in heaven. Even if people don't know him or acknowledge him when they come to get married, a man and a woman, God honors it. I've heard some people, well, I got married before we were Christians. We don't like each other now. We serve Christ. We don't like each other now. So, God didn't honor it. No, he did. He did. He honors it. We need to know that. God brings it together. It also, again, needs to be entered in before governing authorities on earth, just so you know. It's not, hey, we're going to shack up for 5 years, and then, one day we'll be married, and the next day we're not. That's not instituted by God. It's a commitment before God and men. Didn't we just read in Matthew 18:16, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, may every word be established? Romans 13 talks about a governing authority that we're to be subjected to. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinances of God. No, we want to be married, but not, again, legally married, but it's legally married because we had a ceremony in our backyard. No, bro, you're shacking up with your girlfriend. And well, our government's evil. Guys, they've all been evil, just so you know. This is God's order. Notice Proverbs 31:23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits amongst the elders of the land. The gates is where government was done in these cities. And in the city, they're like, yeah, talking about the Proverbs 31 woman, that's her husband, not that's the guy she lives with. No, we honor it in the gates. She's known in the gates. You see this with Boaz and Ruth, where he marries her, takes her on as his wife. He says, you're witnesses of this, that I'm taking her on as my wife. I have to throw that out there because people twist this stuff. They pervert these things. Like, well, for financial reasons, we're just going to get shacked up and be married in the eyes of God. How about putting God above your wallet and watch God bless you? Don't come for me to me for counseling. If you're like, hey, how can we fudge the book so I don't have to pay more alimony and we can be married, but we need that money. Put God first and watch God go before you. And if that's a word for you today, you need to respond to it. Quit putting mammon over God. And he says, let not man separate this once it's come together. This is speaking to the outside meddler, the mother-in-law that maybe wants to break it up. You can stand before God. You need to support that marriage now. This would be through adultery, which we'll get into here shortly, abandonment, or divorce. Notice Malachi 2:14. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you've dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did not he make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. And she says, take heed to these things. Take heed if you're outside the marriage, if you're a home wrecker. God's wrath is going to come down on your head. We need to support, again, men and women in holy matrimony. At weddings I do before the two take vows, I turn to the audience and I read this. Will you vow to support them? And hopefully everyone there does. Quickly here, verse 7. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce to put her away? And he said to them, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Now, in context, the Lord's referring here to Deuteronomy, and they're returning to Deuteronomy 24:1. It says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts her out of hand, and sends her out of her house, when she has departed from his house and goes becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand and sends her out of the house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as a wife, then her former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has become defiled, for that's an abomination before the Lord. You shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as inheritance. The Lord says if you find uncleanliness in her, you can divorce her. This is talking about adultery. And there's even tests given to know if the woman committed adultery or not. They twisted that to say, she burnt the toast, you're out of here. You looked at me wrong. You're not respecting me as you should. This is the same standard throughout the word. But they had twisted the word of God. The certificate of divorce for hardness of heart would be the uncleanliness of a woman, but it would also be given to protect a woman if the hard-hearted man divorced her for an unbiblical reason, to protect her. So you're going to divorce her? Again, if she gets married, you can't have her back, so you might want to think things through. Is burnt toast a real reason to get rid of your wife? Really here, the Lord exercised the Bible study law of first mention. He brings them back to the word. You've twisted this. This is not the intention of this. And there's fluidity in it. The Lord didn't, give it out there through Moses. These things were to be done in biblical context. Verse 9, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. The act of adultery, again, would be sexual relations with someone who's not your spouse. It breaks the marriage covenant. When sexual relations take place, that marriage is consummated before the Lord. And so when the act of adultery takes place, it's a breaking of the covenant. We know from 1 Corinthians 7, abandonment also, again, breaks the covenant. 1 Corinthians 7:15, but if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such a case, but God has called us to peace. Many believe where it says God has called us to peace means if someone's in the home and abandons the marriage through violent abuse, through gross drug addiction, maybe a gross pornography addiction. These are things that need to be counseled through and weighed out by the Word of God and led by the Holy Spirit of God. But listen, bottom line, marriage is meant to be a blessing, not a curse, but God gives a way out if a curse is brought in. And again, if someone has no grounds in the divorce, in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, it says, well, they need to remain single. If you're like, well, I have no grounds, but I'm a divorce, the scripture says you stay single or you be reconciled to your spouse. It's not, well, I don't like him, I'm a divorce. And then after 10 years, I can remarry. You know, the Bible's saying as a believer, that's an adulterous relationship. He says, pay the, you know what, weigh the cost. Well, what if someone divorces without biblical grounds and ends their marriage through committing adultery and gets remarried, and the Lord calls it an adulterous marriage? Maybe someone divorced without grounds and they remarried, or they committed adultery and they're to stay single and then they remarry. And the Bible says it's an adulterous marriage. Well, number one, listen, these are reasons not to take marriage lightly. To get premarital counseling is of utmost importance. To put the Lord first, His word first. To work through issues, to be committed to stay the course and build the house on the rock. But if you get in that place, and there's probably some in that place today, you're like, what do I do with this? Maybe you're melting in your chair right now. Well, listen, we're looking at law here, but praise God for grace. Notice in 2 Samuel 12, we get an example of this. David has lied with Bathsheba. This is the aftermath. He's being confronted by the prophet. This is the Lord speaking through the prophet. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife. Interesting, the Lord addressed, the adultery was there, the murder was there. The Lord addresses the murder, but he's also addressing, and more so than the adultery, you've taken his wife to be your wife. More said, and then in verse 13, David says to Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has put away your sin and you shall not die. And then verse 24, after some more dialogue there, it says, then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went into her and lay with her. So she bore a son and called his name Solomon. Now the Lord loved him. What happened here? It was an adulterous marriage, but there was genuine repentance. And God says, now move forward in your marriage. Come to the grace of God, but you need to genuinely repent like David did. And if it's a thing you're like, well, you know what? I'm going to divorce, and then later on I'll remarry, and then say, sorry, God, do not test the Lord your God. If that's in your mind right now. I know someone recently that did this while they were divorcing. Multiple marriages messed up, a womanizer. I'm like, she's divorcing him because of all the adultery. I'm like, you have no option now. You need to be single. Okay, yeah, I'm going to receive that. Then a month later, dating someone else. Oh, you know what? I'm going to get married again. I go, no, biblically, you need to stay single. Well, where does grace, what's grace for then? I'm like, grace is to save you and for you to obey God. Bro, put it away. You're a home wrecker and a womanizer, and it's time to yield to God. You should not tempt the Lord your God, Jesus said in Matthew 4:7. And then finally, 10, his disciples said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it's better not to marry. Easy, guys. You can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens you. It's not that intimidating. That's why sometimes it's good to be young and dumb. You get married. Hey, we're going to go. We're going to follow the Lord. Me and Shannon talking about, man, we had no fear. We're like, let's just get married. Let's just go. We're not worried about anything. We're just going to have our eyes on the Lord, put him first. I look back now, we were crazy with some of the stuff we did. But God gave us a faith to trust in him. And he said to them, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it's been given. And here's the thing, if you're married, this has been given to you. This is God's instruction for you, to bless you. And if it's too weighty for you, then the instruction is don't marry, but also don't fornicate, but instead be like a eunuch. Because notice verse 12, for there are eunuchs who are born thus from their mother's womb. This would be someone, a male or a female, born with a defect. This isn't a third gender here, just so you know, they're intersex. No, that's a male or a female by their DNA, but it's a defect where they can't procreate. And there are eunuchs that were made by men. And there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. This would, in that time, be slaves and servants. And there are eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. Who is able to accept it, let him accept it. This isn't literally talking about physically making yourself a eunuch, but this would be, listen, I'm cutting off these things from my hand and my eyes to serve God Almighty. As we talked about early, cutting off the hand, cutting off the eye to serve God. It means I'm not going to seek marriage, but I'm called to a singleness. And so I'm going to be set apart for the Lord. Because again, if someone says, I don't want to be married, then obviously the commands of marriage don't apply to them, but the call to purity does apply to them. Applies to them to honor God in that. And here's the thing, if you're single today, I know that's tough. There's a lot of temptations. God's made us in a way to desire relations and so forth. I encourage you, trust in the Lord, look to the Lord. Temper your body. Temper your body to deny itself versus feeding yourself continually. It's like when you snack all the time, when you quit snacking, you don't desire it like you did before. God's gracious, God's merciful, but make your aim to honor him. So when that person does come along, you're set up for success. You're not coming into it with a ton of baggage. Let's stand up here and we'll close in prayer. Can we say amen to the word of God? Amen. Heavenly Father, we bless, we praise you, we thank you that you're so good. We thank you for your word. I thank you as we read through your word, God, it's not full of contradictions in these things, but it's full of consistency. Lord, this is an area, God, that oftentimes, God, we have in times past and maybe some today wander out of your boundaries. Oh, Lord, wash us of our sin and let us get our eyes upon you and strengthen us in these areas. Let every marriage in this church, God, bless it. Every single person, Lord, strengthen them. If there's folks in sin in these areas, God, I pray they'd repent today and turn to you as David did so they could get moving forward in what you would have for them, God. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord, today's the day of salvation. We're sinners. It damns us to hell. Christ died for our sins and rose from the grave. We're saved when we repent, when we put our trust in him. When we say, Lord, I want you to be the Lord of my life all my days. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the grave. Meet me where I'm at. He will. Call upon his name. And ask him to meet you where you're at, these areas. He absolutely will. Listen. He gives us commands not to weigh us down, but to bless us and walk with us in them. He strengthens us with the Holy Spirit when we take those steps of faith. Oh, Lord, strengthen this church with your Holy Spirit and grant us great grace and mercy. We need it. And in the Lord's name, we all said, amen. Let's worship him right now.
Glorify your name. Glorify your name. raise the banner, raise it high, Father, glorify. Jesus, light the flame. Jesus, light the flame. Give us passion for your name, Jesus, light the flame. Purify your bride. Purify your bride. Cleanse us with your holy fire.
Amen. Well, God bless you. Pray you have a wonderful day in the Lord Jesus Christ.